open your Bible to Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. Today is April 4th, the year 2010. It is Resurrection Sunday here at Faith Bible Church. We're not going to have a specific text this morning, but we do have a specific title. And the title of this morning's message is, Not Just Your Typical Resurrection. Not Just Your Typical Resurrection. And the reason we have selected that title, of course, is because our subject this morning is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, you might be wondering, why are we heading to the Old Testament? After all, as we all know, the Lord Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again over there in the New Testament. But when you read the New Testament, it's easy to get the idea that when the Lord Jesus Christ died, God kind of thought about it for 3 days, thinking, what am I going to do? I know what I'll do. I'll raise him from the dead. Now, you'd know better than to think that if you remembered that the Lord predicted that he would die and rise again. But we're going to show from the Old Testament that God the Father knew way back there in the Old Testament that he would raise Christ from the dead. You see, we're going to do a study of some of the types of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we called it not just your typical resurrection. Now, if you're not familiar with what a type is, it's kind of an Old Testament picture or snapshot of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Little reminders that God tucks away back there in the pages of the Old Testament that show to us that he knew way back then exactly what he was going to do after they brutally murdered his son. If you're not familiar with the types and you're looking for maybe an example of the types, how many of you remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said that day when he said, as Jonah was in the heart of the whale 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days and three nights. He was telling us that Jonah was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. Now maybe you're thinking, well, okay, Jonah was 3 days in the whale and the Lord was 3 days in the tomb. It's probably just a coincidence and the Lord was capitalizing on that. And I suppose it could be. But after you see some of these other types that we're going to look at, we're only going to look at three or four of them, I think you're going to agree that God planned the resurrection all along. Now maybe you're thinking, so what? What's the value of knowing that he planned the resurrection all along? Well, what it does is it shows us that God was not taken by surprise by the cross. He wasn't caught off guard with his defenses down, and then he had to kind of scramble around and regroup and come up with a last-second counterattack to this vicious attack of Satan. No, instead of that, it shows that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ was a premeditated response designed to provide salvation for sinners worldwide. And so we're going to begin with the story of Noah. And now you're thinking, how in the world is Noah a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, follow me. In Noah's flood, God poured out His wrath on the sins of the world, didn't He? Yeah, He did. Well, at the cross, God poured out His wrath on the sins of the world after He laid them on your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then, everybody in the ark, Noah, his three sons, and their three wives, and Noah's wife, everybody in the ark was safe from the waters of the judgment of God. Just like everybody who is in Christ is safe from the judgment of God. You see how he was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. Or the ark was, I should say. And here's one more little detail before we get into chapter 8. Once everybody got into the ark, who shut the door? Look at chapter 7 and verse 16. Right up at the top of your page, by now you're at Genesis 7 and verse 16. It says, "They that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him." And who shut the door? It says, "And the Lord shut him in." God closed the door to the ark. They didn't need, remember those castles that had the drawbridge and the big chains that would, didn't need anything like that. I imagine when Noah was building this thing and, you know, had built this humongous door, he was probably thinking to himself, how am I going to close this door? Well, he didn't worry about it, and God shut him in. That meant that that door was sealed watertight. Absolutely watertight. And you know what that's a picture of? What does the Apostle Paul tell the Corinthians and the Ephesians? He says, you and I, after we're in Christ, are sealed with who? With the Holy Spirit of God. Better than watertight. Probably better than airtight. Isn't that what hermetically sealed means? Airtight? Sealed so tight, not even the devil himself can get at you. Alright, we've seen that the ark is a type of Christ. Now, as for the resurrection, we pick up the story in chapter 8. In Genesis 8, verse 1, it says, God remembered Noah after the flood had flooded the earth. And every living thing, and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. They went down. The fountains also of the deep, and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days that the waters were on the earth, the waters were abated. Finally, in verse 4, and the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, if the flood was a type of the judgment of the cross, the judgment of God, the end of the flood would be a type of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hey, I got a question for you. After Noah got off the ark, didn't he walk in newness of life? A whole new world, a whole new life was there before him. Just like after the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he walked in newness of life. He wasn't like Lazarus that just got his old life again when he was raised from the dead. He was given resurrection life, eternal life. And he walked in newness of life. And if you're here this morning and you're saved, you've trusted the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, God says that you too should walk in newness of life. Because you were crucified with Christ, buried with Him, and you are risen with Christ. We studied that in Colossians just recently. Now, if you got a Scofield Bible, did you notice he's got a little letter D on the name Ararat there? And it'll send you to the center column reference that tells you that the name Ararat means what? Holy ground. What do you do with holy ground? You walk on it. I know you're supposed to take your shoes off, but you walk on it. And if you're here this morning and you're risen with Christ, then you're walking on holy ground, and you don't even have to pay a lot of money to go over to the Holy Land to do it. Now, here's the kicker. Did you notice what day that in verse 4 it says the ark rested? In the seventh month, on the seventh day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. Now, here's a little detail I want you to learn and remember. In the Hebrew calendar, the seventh month was not... What's our seventh month? August? July? Shows you what I know. In the Hebrew calendar, the seventh month was known as Abib. Sounds Middle Eastern, doesn't it? The month Abib. And we're going to see in our next reference that the 17th day of the seventh month was the exact day the Lord Jesus Christ rose from the dead, making this a type of Christ's resurrection. Look with me to your next book in Exodus chapter 13. Next book to your right, Genesis, Exodus chapter 13. This seventh month of Abib is also the month that Israel left Egypt. Look at Exodus 13. And look what Moses says about Israel's departure from Egypt, beginning in verse 3. Exodus 13 and verse 3. In Exodus 13:3, it says, "And Moses said unto the people, Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. There shall be no leavened bread eaten. And this day," he says in verse 4, "came ye out in the month Abib," the seventh month. But now if you're really sharp this morning, if you really know your Bible, you know that God took the seventh month Abib and He made it Israel's first month of the year. You say, when did He do that? Well, two pages earlier. Just go back to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. And look at verse 1. In Exodus 12 and verse 1, "The Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, This month shall be unto you the beginning of months." What month are we talking about? Well, we just read in Exodus 13, the month Abib, the seventh month. But he says, "Now this month to you will be the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you." So you got to ask yourself a question. Why would God do that? Why would He take the seventh month of the year and tell Israel, "Now I want you to consider it the first month of the year"? Well, look at verse 3. In verse 3 He says, "Speak ye unto the congregation of Israel, saying, In the tenth day of this month they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers." A lamb for a house. "And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of the souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, A male of the first year, ye shall take it from the sheep or from the goats. And finally in verse 6, ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month. And then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening. Now, if you know your Bible pretty well, you know what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Passover. The Passover lamb. And the Passover, the Apostle Paul tells us, is a type of the Lord's death for us. Over in 1 Corinthians 5, he said, Christ, our Passover, to sacrifice for us. Back here, a lamb was killed to pay for Israel's freedom from Egypt. Just like the Lamb of God was killed to pay for your freedom from your sins. And that's why God said to them, make this the first month. It's the first month of your new lives. And when you get saved today, by trusting the blood of the Lamb of God, hey, isn't it the first month of your new life? Mine was September. Anybody else remember what month? Maybe not remember. I can't remember the exact date, but I can remember the month that I began to walk in newness of life. But now, the reason we came here, did you notice what day of the month they killed the lamb in verse 6? What day? The 14th day of the month. And if we took the time to go to the New Testament, we would find out that's the exact day they killed the Lamb of God. And you know how you know that? Because at the Last Supper, just before the communion, they ate a meal, didn't they? What was the name of that meal? It was the Passover meal. That's how you know he died on the 14th day of the month. Now, I got a question for you. If he died on the 14th day of the month, what day did he rise again? Let me give you a clue. He rose on the third day. So you got he died on the 14th, 15th, 16th. He rose again on the 17th day of the seventh month, which is the exact day that the ark rested on Mount Ararat. And that shows that God not only knew that they would kill His Son, He knew the day. And He knew way in advance what He was going to do about it. And He knew what day He was going to do it. You think this all caught Him by surprise? Now, if you're here this morning, or if you're listening to my voice by a recording, and you're not saved, you probably know or have heard that Christ died to pay for your sins. What you may not know, and this is an eternally important thing to know, what you may not know is that does not mean that your sins are paid for. Just because the Lamb of God shed His blood, or just because the Lamb here shed His blood, does not mean that the Jews were saved, does it? Look at the next verse in verse 7. After they kill the Passover lamb in verse 6, it says, they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat it. You see, it wasn't enough that the Passover lamb shed His blood. They had to apply the blood to the doorposts of their homes to be saved. And if you want to be saved from your sins, you've got to apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to the doorposts of your heart. You say, well, how do I do that? Well, in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul says, you do that by faith. Romans chapter 3 says you have to have faith in His blood. It is not enough this morning if you believe in God. It is not enough this morning that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says you have to have faith in His blood. And by the way, if I were to go to this door over here and put some blood here, here, and here, does that look like a cross to you? You think maybe God was not caught by surprise by what they did to His Son? I want you to think this morning, if you're not saved, as the blood of Christ, as a life preserver, a life jacket. Whenever I go fishing with Pastor Hamilton up there in Wisconsin, two preachers go out and talk more about the Bible than we talk about fish. But whenever we go out on Green Bay, I wear a life jacket. Because I swim kind of like a stone. I just go right on down there. But listen, even if you know how to swim, you're out in a boat, you need to wear a life jacket, and I'll tell you why. If that boat turns over and bumps you in the head as it turns over and knocks you out cold, you know what? You can't swim a stroke. But that life jacket will keep you afloat until you wake up. Even if you can't help in any way. That's how you need to look at the blood of Christ. You cannot help the blood of Christ in any way. Pastor Kirkwood used to say, it does all the saving and you do all the being saved. Remember when he used to say that, Mary? And if you'll believe that this morning, God will save your eternal soul this very moment. Now, let's look at another type of the resurrection in Leviticus 14. Leviticus chapter 14, your very next book to the right, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Let's talk about leprosy. What's leprosy a type of? Sin. For at least two reasons. First of all, leprosy was contagious. It would spread. And if you don't know this about sin, you better learn it. Sin is contagious. It will spread. You commit a sin, it gets a whole lot easier to commit that sin again. And you commit a sin and it leads to bigger sins. And then when other people see you sin, it encourages them to sin. Well, so-and-so is a pretty good guy. I guess I could sin too. So leprosy is a type of sin because it spreads, but leprosy is also a type of sin because it is incurable. Only God can cure leprosy, and only God can cure sin. See how that works? Now let's learn more about it in the first couple of verses of Leviticus 14. Leviticus 14, verse 1. In Leviticus 14, verse 1, it says, "The Lord spake unto Moses, saying, this shall be the law of the leper in the day of his cleansing. He shall be brought unto the priest." Now, you're probably thinking, well, time out here. Pastor, you just said that leprosy was incurable. So why are we having a thing what to do when the leper is cleansed of his leprosy? Well, leprosy is incurable by men. Even over in the New Testament, Dr. Luke didn't have anything in his little black bag that he could pull out that said, the cure for leprosy. It was incurable by men, but God could cure it. And the Lord Jesus Christ proved He was God when He would cleanse the lepers. And remember the time He cleansed one in particular leper in the book of Matthew? And after that He told the guy, He says, now, go offer the gift that Moses commanded you to offer when you get cleansed from leprosy. Well, you're about to find out what that gift was. Look at verse 3. Watch the details now. I'm only going to read three verses. And the priest shall go forth out of the camp, and the priest shall look, and behold, if the plague of leprosy be healed in the leper, he's healed of his leprosy, Then shall the priest command to take for him that is to be cleansed two birds, alive and clean, and cedar wood, and scarlet, and hyssop. And the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. The offering that Moses commanded for the curing and the healing of leprosy involved two birds, the first of which they killed, a type of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you notice it says in verse 5 he's to be killed in an earthen vessel? That's a type of the Lord's physical body, isn't it? Isn't that what your body is made of? Adam was made of the dust of the ground. Dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. All of Adam's descendants were, like Paul says, of the earth. Earthy. So this bird who dies typifies how the Lord Jesus Christ was killed in the earthen vessel of his body. But then did you notice? It says at the last part of verse 5, he's killed in an earthen vessel over running water. That's a type of the Holy Spirit. So why are we bringing the Holy Spirit into this? Well, the Bible teaches it was the Spirit that raised Christ from the dead. That leads us to verse 6. In verse 6 it says, as for the living bird, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy 7 times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Did you follow all that? You start with two birds, one dies, and the other is set free. A type of the death of Christ and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. One is killed, and the other flies away into the first heaven. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ was killed, and he rose, and he ascended up into the third heaven. This is God's way of teaching us that what really cleanses the leper is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look with me at your next type in Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. For another type of the resurrection of Christ. We can't possibly cover all of the types of the resurrection in the Old Testament. We're just trying to pick a few that we haven't talked about a lot in the past. Numbers chapter 10. Here in Numbers 10, Israel is fresh out of Egyptian bondage, but they're wandering around in the wilderness. And in Numbers chapter 10 and verse 33, we read these words. In Numbers 10:33 it says, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them." Now we need to begin by explaining here that the Ark of the Covenant, you all saw Raiders of the Lost Ark, and if you didn't, you've studied the Bible well enough to know what the Ark of the Covenant was. The Ark of the Covenant was a type of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many ways. I brought a whole message on it years ago, and we haven't got the time to cover them. But consider this. God told Moses, make that ark out of wood, representing the humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, but overlay it with gold, representing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, the thing that was in the ark was a type of Christ. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? I'll give you a clue. Who's buried in Grant's tomb? Grant is. What was in the Ark of the Covenant? The covenant. See how that works? Well, you know, I'm not trying to make fun, but some people say, well, what's the Ark of the Covenant? It was a box they put the covenant in, the law. So the Ark was a type of Christ because it was a wooden golden box with the law inside of it. The Lord Jesus Christ was a human, divine person, and he had the law of God inside of him. He was a man of the book. Not long ago in our daily Bible reading, we read about how when he was 12 years old, his parents left him behind in Jerusalem. Where did they find him? In the temple. Asking questions of the Bible scholars who were amazed at his answers and his knowledge of the Word of God. He hid God's Word in his heart, as the psalmist says, so he would not sin against God the Father. That's why when he was tempted by the devil, what did he say? Over and over again he said, "It is written." It is written. It is written. He knew what to respond to Satan's temptation with. If you want victory over sin in your life, well, you need to become an Ark of the Covenant. You need to become a person with the law inside, the law of God, the Word of God. Well, the Ark was a type of Christ then. Notice what happens to it in verse 33. It says, they departed from the Mount of the Lord 3 days' journey, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey. And when you hear 3 days in your Bible, bells should go off in your head, and alarms should sound, and you should think, the Lord spent 3 days in the heart of the earth and then rose from the dead. The Lord Jesus Christ spent 3 days. And that's what it should remind you of immediately. The Lord took a 3-day journey into death, didn't he? Isn't that what this says the Ark did? The Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey. Now, why did the Ark take a 3-day journey here, according to the end of the verse? To search out a resting place for the people of Israel. And listen, friends, the Lord Jesus Christ took a 3-day journey into death to seek and search out a resting place for you. Can I ask you a personal question this morning? Are you looking for rest for your souls? For your soul, I should say. Is your soul troubled by your sins and thoughts of having to die and face a holy, righteous, and just God? Well, you don't have to fear death, even if you're a sinner, because the Lord Jesus Christ went before you on a 3-day journey into death to seek a resting place for your souls. How many think He found it? I think He did. And you can have it today by faith in what He did for you. Now, I know it's getting late in the message, and I actually have cut some parts already because I know the kids will be coming in any minute to give us their song service. But put your thinky caps on for a minute because this is so important. I want you to think about what happened here, because if you think about it, you'd think that the opposite would have happened. You'd think, and what happened is the Ark went ahead of Israel to find a resting place for them. You'd think that Israel would have went ahead to find a resting place for the Ark, wouldn't you? The Ark was the presence of God among them. You'd think they'd go ahead and find a nice safe place for it to rest. That's not what happened. The Ark found a place for them to rest. And listen, that was a picture of how everyone today, most of the people you know, have it all wrong. They think they have to find a resting place in their hearts for the Lord by cleaning up their lives so the Lord will feel comfortable there. God says the opposite. God says that He finds a resting place for you. with his death and his burial and his resurrection. One more type in Joshua chapter 3. A couple books to your right. Joshua chapter 3, page 261, if you're new to finding your way around in the Bible and you have a Scofield Bible. Joshua chapter 3. Our last type concerns the Jordan River. And even if you don't know much about the Bible, I bet you know what the Jordan River is supposed to be a type of. Even the world is familiar with that. Crossing the Jordan River is a type of dying. And Israel had to cross the Jordan River to get into the Promised Land. Believers have to die, if the Lord doesn't come first, in order to get into heaven. Which leads me to my one and only joke of the day. How many of you are up for a joke? It seems that George W. Bush, Al Gore, and Bill Clinton died one day. And the angel on the other side of the Jordan River called out to him and said, I don't know how it was ever told you how you have to get across the Jordan River, but you kind of got to wade across. And he saw the look of alarm on their faces because it was, you know, kind of a high river. And so he says, but don't worry, you'll only sink down in accordance with how much you've sinned. If you sinned a lot, you're going to sink a lot. And then the angel said, all right, who's first? And George Bush says, well, okay. And he starts wading out, and he gets halfway across, and the water's up to his waist, and he starts sweats pouring out on his brow, but it turns out that's as high as it gets, and he goes across. And then when he looks back, he looks to see who was the next brave soul, and he looks and he sees Al Gore's halfway across, and he's only up to his ankles in water, and he calls out to Al. He says, Al, now I know you pretty good. I know you're a bigger sinner than me, and how come the water's only up to your ankles? And Al Gore said, well, I'm standing on Clinton's shoulders. I'm standing up here. Now you're all awake and we can go on. Now, I'm not trying to be political. It's well known he kind of misbehaved in the White House. Now maybe he didn't misbehave any more than any other. Maybe he just got caught. I don't know. I'm not being political. I'm just trying to wake you up. All right. Here in Joshua 3, Israel just spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now the Lord says, okay, time to cross the Jordan, get into the Promised Land. Joshua 3, verse 1. Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim, came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. So there they are on the brinks of the Jordan River. And in verse 2, it came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host. Once again, alarms and bells should sound. We're going to be talking about a picture of the resurrection. 3 days. Verse 3. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant still represents the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's about to lead them across the Jordan into the Promised Land, symbolically how the Lord leads believers through the valley of the shadow of death into the Promised Land of heaven. But there's something you have to do to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 3 again. It says, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place. If you're within the sound of my voice this morning and you're not saved, that's all God's asking you to do. Remove from your place. Whatever it is, whatever you're trusting to get you to heaven, you got to get out of that place. If your place is in religion, you're a Lutheran, you're a Catholic, you're a Methodist, or whatever you are, you need to remove from it. You need to quit trusting your church membership to get you to heaven. Maybe you're not religious. Maybe you don't go to church, but you think your good works are good enough to get you to heaven. You need to remove from that place right away. And then there's one more thing you need to do. At the end of verse 3, it says, you need to remove out of your place and go after the ark. The Jews could not enter the promised land without going after the ark, and you're not going to get to heaven without going after the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 4. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Look what he says here. For you have not passed this way heretofore. People of Israel have been walking for 40 years. Covered a lot of miles in those 40 years. But they had never crossed Jordan River. And maybe you're here today and you've traveled the world. But you've never crossed into heaven. And just like the people of Israel needed somebody, something, the ark, to guide them into this place where they'd never been before, you need somebody to guide you into heaven because you've never been there before. But here's the kicker on this. You cannot wait. You cannot wait until you die for the Lord to guide you into heaven. You've got to follow Him now by faith. And He'll be your guide. If you wait until after you die, He's not going to be your guide. He's going to be your judge. But if you'll trust Him now, in the moment that it takes you to say, yes, I believe that I'm the sinner for whom Christ died, I don't owe God the Father a thing because His blood was shed for me, in that moment of time, God will save your eternal soul. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank You that Jesus paid it all. And we think of the words of that hymn that say that and then say, all to Him I owe. As a redeemed people, as people for whom our debt was paid, what a privilege it is, what a moral responsibility it is for us to live for the One who died for us. Give us that burden on our hearts this Resurrection Sunday, and we'll give Thee the praise for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. My guess is that... yes, sir.
I want to interrupt.
We're all done with the message.
Somebody's...